Thanks for listening to this message from Fusion. You can find more messages at fusionbc.com.
All right, turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, real quickly to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We started last week talking about sanctification, and it's really hard for me this morning because the sermon next week has been just overflowing in my heart, and it's going to be really hard for me not to get on that and to finish up what we're already on. But if you'll bear with me, I will promise you that God will bless your heart this morning. If I sound like I'm kind of stopping in mid-sentence and moving on, it's because I'm trying not to walk on next week as it pours out in my heart as well. Amen. I have found, after all these years of ministry, I've noticed something, and I want you to get a hold of this before we get into service this morning. I have noticed something very important, and that is this. The Bible is actually very simple. That might come as a surprise to some of you who think this is complicated, but the Bible is actually very simple. It's a very simple story of the redemption of mankind back to God. It's a very simple story about how God created us and how man fell to the temptation and how there was a process by which God took mankind through to reveal to them not only that they needed God, but that they needed him to do this work of sanctification and salvation and redemption in them, that we couldn't do it on our own. Much of the Old Testament, the Bible ascribes as a school teacher, is actually a process that God was taking men through to prove and to show us without a shadow of a doubt that we need Jesus Christ. We need him to be our Savior and our Lord. And then we have that transition of the Gospels where you see God come in the flesh through Jesus Christ to pay the price and to shed his blood and to teach us what is required of us. But then we see that the church begin, and we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we see the ministering of the Spirit of God through the apostles as they would write letters and send to the churches and encourage them along this process of sanctification under the holiness and empowerment of God. And it's really very simple. The problem is that we complicate it. We complicate it. In a lot of ways, we complicate it. One of the things that people tend to do is we justify ourselves, and we kind of take scripture out of context and apply things in half ways, trying to justify because our culture does this or our family does that, or where we think about it like this, we think it works this way, and so we kind of ignore the things that say they don't and stress the things that say they do, trying to get our doctrine to be God's doctrine. And of course, that doesn't work. God already has his doctrine. It's the whole Bible. Amen. You know, some of the other things that we do is we get partial truths, and then we try to build a foundation on a partial truth. But the reason why that doesn't work, because then we run into the other side of it where that partial truth doesn't hold water, and then it all falls apart, and we're confused, and we confuse other people because we're trying to prove our doctrine and not just trust God in his, right? But let me tell you what the number one problem that I have found with people's ability to read the gospel, to read the Bible and get the truth and walk in it. The number one roadblock for most people is this. Every time you go to the Word, the enemy uses condemnation and shame to try to steal from you the simple truth of what God is trying to prove to you. We approach the gospel and it seems so simple that with all of these other voices in our mind trying to convince us and trying to show us and trying to prove to us that it can't be that simple and it can't be that easy and there must be more to it than that, we complicate it ourselves. And I want to try this morning, before I get into the rest of this sermon, to bring a simple truth, a pivotal truth, that I think will maybe open our hearts and minds to be able to receive greater in some areas of our life. And it's this simple truth. The same voice that speaks a command into your life, the voice of God, is the same voice that in the same moment has released the grace to be able to do what he commanded you to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is so, it's so simple, but it's so important. when God speaks in his word and you read it, and the voice of God says to you, be holy for I am holy. God is not just giving you a requirement. The Old Testament was full of requirements without the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ come and shed his blood and the Holy Spirit come to work in you, when God speaks to you and says, be holy, it's not just a requirement. He is releasing the authority, the ability, and everything else that it would require for you to walk in that holiness. So when you read something and it seems impossible, it's not God just saying, do it. God says, do it because I'm enabling you to do it. Amen? That's the reason why when the Holy Spirit is ministering to your heart and this condemnation and shame and all these things are coming in your head and trying to complicate it and tell you you can't, or it's not that easy, or it won't work, or this, you just have to shut that voice down. Because the same God that told you to be holy is the same God that released the ability to be holy. The same God that tells you to walk worthy of the vocation you're called is the same God that gives you the ability to walk worthy. I can do everything he's required me to do because he's enabling me to do what he required of me to do. Can you say amen? Are you understanding what I'm saying? I feel a little disconnect this morning. Let me read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants you to be set apart. He wants you to be special. He wants you to be uncommon. He wants you to be great in him. Amen? That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Like, these aren't very encouraging scriptures, Pastor. I just told you the same God that requires from you is the same God to release the power to do this. So when you're in church and the Holy Spirit is revealing to you things in your life that need to be changed, you should be excited because that's the voice of God saying, this is what I've given you to have. This is the change I've empowered you to. This is the walk I have enabled you to walk in. Not in the passion of the lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Look at the person next to you and say, God has called you to holiness and empowered you to walk in it. And you have to know this, because as I've shared many times, you can't receive anything from God you don't receive by faith. So in order to walk in the holiness of God, there has to come a place where we are believing and trusting God for doing that work in us. Amen? Why are we talking about this? Because everybody has secret battles. Don't look around right now because you don't want nobody looking at you. Everybody has secret battles. Some of our battles are only in our heads. Some of our battles are when we're alone. Some of our battles are in being able to overcome the fear and trepidations. But all of us have secret battles. All of us have the things that the enemy fights us with. Yours is different than mine, and mine is different than somebody else's. But all of us have our secret battles. But the thing I want you to understand is, no matter what your secret battle is, God has empowered you to have victory every day of your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. You do not fight alone. Webster's Dictionary, talking about sanctification, says the act of making holy. In an evangelical sense, the act of God's grace by which the effects of man are purified or alienated from sin and the world and exalted to a supreme love to God. Sanctification is moving you from a world of sin into the world of love and holiness with Jesus Christ. Easton's dictionary said involves more than a mere moral reformation of character brought about by the power of the truth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit bringing the whole nature, your whole nature, more and more under the influence of the new gracious principles implanted into the soul in regeneration. In other words, sanctification is the carrying on to perfection the work began in regeneration, and it extends to the whole man. You understand that the ceremonial law was a physical thing. You physically killed an animal. You physically poured out the blood. You physically did acts of worship. Right? Your holiness, your sanctification was all outward. When Jesus Christ come and opened the door for the Holy Spirit of God to come and dwell in the very heart of man, God begins to do on the inside of you what the examples were in the Old Testament on the outside of you. Jesus looked at the very people who were keeping these laws, and he said, you have whitewashed the outside of the sepulcher, but the inside is full of dead man's bones. Why did he say that? Because it is important for us to realize that outward sanctification is incomplete unless the Spirit of God is working on the inside of you, making you holy on the inside. It changes your wants. It changes your needs. It changes your heart. You begin to love in ways you don't understand. You begin to give out of a desire and depth of relationship with God rather than just because it's required. Do you realize that if you still only put money in an offering because you're hoping to get money back from somewhere, that's only outwardly. The inside of you should be moved with compassion to help those that are in need, to give back to God who has given so much. It should be a joy and a thrill every time you extend something to somebody else or to the Lord, because you're giving out of the heart, the spirit that's been regenerated. And from the moment you're saved until the moment you reach heaven, that process of change and sanctification and making you more like God and purifying your heart and purifying your mind and causing you to think more like God's thoughts and live more like God's life, that's the sanctification thing that we're talking about. It's the work of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus told a parable. Let me back up a second. You remember at the cross, there was a thief hanging beside him. And the thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He called out to Jesus and asked to receive from Christ. He recognized his authority, his position. That means you don't realize it, but what that is he is believing on Jesus. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Right? Did anybody see him kneel at an altar? Did anybody see him get baptized? Did anybody see him speak in tongues? Did anybody see him do any of the new age religious ritualistic things? All you see is a desperate man who realizes that in himself he's condemned, call upon Jesus and cry out to him. And at that point of mercy, because he is mercy, Jesus says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Why do we make it so complicated? Why do we muddy it up so much? You remember Jesus told a parable. He said a man went out and got guys to work, and he got them in the morning and said, I'll give you I don't remember what the term was, but let's say a dollar. I'll give you a dollar for working for me today. And they said yes, and he brings them back and he puts them to work. And 3 hours later, he goes out and he gets somebody else and he says, I'll give you a dollar if you work with me. And he brings them back and he goes in, and four times. Finally, he goes out the last hour of the day. There's only 1 hour left. He goes out and he grabs some guys and he says, I'll give you a dollar if you work with me today. And he takes them back and they work for the hour, and then the day is up. And then he comes out and he starts giving everybody their dollar. And some of the guys are upset, say, we've been working all day long. How come they get a dollar and we only get a dollar? He said, didn't I give you what I agreed to give you? Listen, I don't care if you got saved when you were 10, or if you got saved last week, or if you got saved during worship today. Heaven is your home. The fulfillment is when we enter into the gates of heaven, fully restored, fully regenerated, brand new body, brand new mind, brand new heart, all new in Christ. That's the ultimate accomplishment. But whether you've been saved a minute or whether you've been saved 25 years, you're still in that process of sanctification. You should know more now than you knew 25 years ago. But the end of the story is the same for all of us that know the Lord. It's simple. We make it hard. God is calling you every day. Every day of our life, He calls you into worship, into study, into relationship. Because every day of your life, you understand that every truth God gives you is a gift. Every day He wants to give you a new gift of some truth, of some breakthrough, of some revelation, of some change, because He knows the more revelation and change and breakthrough you walk in, the more joy you're going to have, the more peace you're going to have, the more He's going to be able to use you, and the more fulfillment you're going to have by being used by God. And every day with the Lord is sweeter than the day before, not because God is better today, but because He's made me better today than I was yesterday. The only thing that retards the process is us. When we refuse to engage, when we refuse to stay focused, when we refuse to be sanctified. So, the question is, are we sanctified by the work of God's Spirit? Or are we sanctified because, like these scriptures told us, we refrain from things and keep ourselves from things? Is it our work or is it the Holy Spirit's work? And the answer is very simple. Are you ready? Yes. Yes, it's both. You can't do it without Him, and He won't do it without you. He doesn't call you and begin to sanctify your heart so you can just give your flesh to whatever corruption you want to. The true operation of sanctification, like almost everything else in God, is a cooperation between us and Him. He does what we can't. We do what we can. Let me ask you something. He said grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. How does grace and truth travel around the world? Through us. By the foolishness of preaching, He said. That's why I don't care when you laugh at me. By the foolishness of preaching, what is He saying? God has written an eternal truth. He has released it into the hearts of men. And now we, those men, carry that truth to other men. It's a co-mission, a cooperation, us and God together changing the world. He's doing it through us. He's doing the same thing in us. He is changing us. He's working on the inside. We're abstaining from the things that which the Bible says, abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Can I be real honest for a second? Modern day church has the clinging to that which is good down pretty good, but we've almost completely forgot the abhorring that which is evil part. I don't want to get into a bunch of works or make you think I'm like super religious or something. But let's be honest, we are so impacted today with filth and rage and warfare that we're no longer even affected when things come around on our lives. It doesn't even bother. Oh, well. Somebody has a movie on and there can be nudity on it, and 90% of the people in the room won't even, if anything, they might turn their head a little bit, but that's it. Nobody's upset. Nobody's bothered anymore. The language that's being used is so corrupted and nobody's bothered anymore. People are going on their Facebook page and bragging about how good this stuff is that they're watching, and I'm sitting there looking at it like, why are we watching this stuff if we're Christians? We've been so inundated with wickedness, we don't even recognize it as wickedness anymore. Come on, somebody. You're sitting there. I'm not trying to convict you. I'm trying to release you. But it takes an operation of us with God, us recognizing the importance of abhorring that which is evil, not passing it on to our kids. Right? I'm not spanking you, I'm trying to wake you up. The Bible says, awake, O sleeper, and come out of your grave. For some of you, and that means shut your television off. For some of you, it means change the radio station. For some of you, it means quit talking about that stuff and get your mind on the Lord. Because to be sanctified is to be set apart. It's to be uncommon. It's to be different. And you can't be separated from God if you're just inundating your mind and your heart full of the things of the world. I'm not an anti-TV. I don't think you're going to hell for watching TV. But the problem is that without you realizing it, the enemy is corrupting our minds to the point that we're almost okay with what's going on in the world. When what's going on in the world should drive us to our knees every day. Like Alicia said earlier, desperately crying out to God for our friends, for our families, for our countries, for our children, for our churches. I saw a poll the other day that said something like 85% of the pastors polled didn't believe the word of God was true. Why are you a pastor? How do you call yourself a man of God if you don't believe the word of God? Because the world has created its own culture, and they're as much a part of that culture as anything else. When God called us to be uncommon, to be separated for his purpose. I got to get off purpose. I'll get on next week. And the problem is that it happens so slowly. It erodes away so slowly. It's like the 12 virgins, or excuse me, the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, the Bible says. And all of them were dressed in the right clothes. All of them were in the right place. All of them had their little lamps shining, you know. They filled their oil lamp and they've trimmed their little wick. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. They're doing all this religious stuff. They all went to sleep because it got late, and at midnight when the bridegroom come, the 5 woke up, and the Bible says they did not know that their lamps had gone out. It happened so slowly. It burned out so slowly. Did you know that in the original Greek Olympic, you know, in the Olympics, some of you might know that in the Olympics, they always have this torch running. They have people carrying a torch. That's a representation of the original Greek Olympics. In the original Greek Olympics, all of the runners carried a torch. Did you know that if your torch went out, it didn't matter if you finished first or not? You could only win the race if your torch was still lit. I wish we had a little spiritual torch. We could open a little door and see into the Spirit and see our spiritual torch. Is it still burning, God? Am I still in the race? Because my heart is concerned that some people call themselves Christian and they still feel like they're running the race, but the torch has gone out. There's no passion, there's no fire, there's no hunger, there's no desperation for the things of God, because the world has consumed their passion. And it doesn't have to be sin. Y'all realize that Jesus said, he that doesn't forsake mothers and fathers and homelands for me is not worthy of me. Jesus said, I don't want to be involved. I want to be your life. I want to be the center of your world. I don't come to make your world better. I am your world. Are you following me? And that uncommonness, we long for that. I'm telling you, we long, because when you meet somebody like that, when you see somebody like that, the gifts of God operate in their life, and the anointing of the Lord is all over them, and they're doing great things, and you see that, and, oh, you want to be close to them, and you want to know them, and you want to be like them, and you think it's about the gift. You think it's about their call. You think it's about their anointing, but it's not. All of those things flow out of being separated to God. Letting him be the center of their life and the center of their world. That's what causes that anointing to flow that will break the yokes of bondage. Utterly destroy is actually what it says. You want freedom? Freedom isn't found because we come and dance in church. Freedom is found because Jesus is my all in all, and he comes in and he takes over my heart, and he liberates me, and I find myself rejoicing in the peace and the glory and the joy of who he is in his presence. Wealth is not about money, it's about presence. Joy is not about activities, it's about his presence. Peace is not about circumstances, it's about his presence. And when your life becomes more focused on his presence, that's opening the door for God to do the work of sanctification in your life, where he steers you into all that he has prepared for you. It's no wonder most people never find that place of fulfillment that God has for them, because they never submit themselves to letting him be the number. Too many people just want enough Jesus to try to make everything in their life better. I pay tithes so God blesses my business. I pray because I want God to bless me. I help. I do all of these little things that we do. We do because we want a reward for it. And that's completely wrong purpose. Will it work? A little bit. The laws of God are in effect. Be not fooled. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It has an effect. But the fulfillment and the satisfaction, the joy that God has in store for those that love him are reserved for those that love him, not for those that go to church. Can you say amen? I didn't know I was going to preach so hard this morning. I thought this was going to be easy. But God is calling us to a place where when it's all about him, when you give God all you are, God will give you all he is. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Let me ask you a question as I try to head towards the end of this thing. But when we talk about the sanctification of God and we talk about his holy scriptures and the work that he wants to do, the plan that he has to do for your life, do you realize that some of the greatest things God does, he doesn't do it because he has to do it that way. He does it because he wants to bless you. He wants you to learn and you to see and you to grow and you to develop, right? Y'all remember the story where Jesus is dead and they put him in a tomb and they put guards around the tomb and there's an earthquake and they fall down like they're dead and an angel come and the angel rolls the stone away. And then Mary and then they show up at the tomb and they can't find him. And she sees the angel and she says, "Where is he?" Right? She runs and she gets Peter and John and he says the disciple Jesus loved. I like that kind of security. Well, Peter and that disciple Jesus loved. I think that should be our heart, you know. I don't have to give you my name. I'm too proud of the fact that he loves me. It doesn't matter who I am. He loves me. It doesn't matter what I do, where I've been, how smart or how much I know. I'm just proud of the fact that he loves me. Right? They run back to the tomb and they don't see him either and he appears from on the road. Hey, let me ask you a question. There's another place where they're in an upper room and they're all praying, and Jesus just like appears through the wall. Poof. Right? So my question is, did the angel have to roll the stone away? If Jesus can just walk through walls, why did they have to roll the stone away? It's not like Jesus was stuck. Well, I got, I ain't dead no more, but I can't get out of this hole. I beat death, but this big rock is in the way. Why did he roll the stone away? So we could see that he's not there anymore. He didn't roll the stone away for Jesus, you know. He rolled the stone away for you. And he's still rolling them. Every mountain that gets set in my life, God's still rolling them. Every time the enemy tries to put a blockade, he's still rolling them. Come on, somebody. You put rocks in front of me, I'll make some rocks roll. And I know that we have to be careful with metaphors and things, but I want you to understand Jewish people are very big on symbolisms, right? The historical, I'm not insulting anybody, but the historical culture in Jesus' time, they're very big on symbols and signs and metaphors, right? Well, remember the Ten Commandments were written on what? The laws were written on stone. And yet when Jesus died, the stone was rolled. You see, the Bible says that the law come by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's not that God don't want you to not kill and not steal and all of those things. That's not the point. The point is, if you read the Ten Commandments, I failed on most of them already. I ain't killed nobody yet that I know of. I've had some pretty crazy trips home late at night, but as far as I know, I've never killed anybody. But right off the top of my head, I don't know that there's too many of them I haven't at some point from birth to now not failed. Because the Bible says those ordinances were written against us. You know why they were written against us? Because we couldn't live good enough not to have broken any of them. And so they become the obstacle of us being in the presence of God. They become the obstacle to us living in this holiness and the sanctification and in the place where God can freely relate to us and minister to us and be a part of us and live in us and have this divine fellowship. The laws were against us because we couldn't live holy enough to keep them. And God said, that's okay. I know how to fix this. And he rolled the stone away. I'm telling you, God has called you to be separate, to be holy, to be free. Not only has he required it from you, but he's given you all that you need to walk in it. Sometimes you might have to tell the little voices telling you you're not good enough that they're a liar. Sometimes you might have to tell those voices that's trying to remind you of your failures that the stone was rolled away, the price was paid, and I've been freed from that. And now, by the blood of Jesus and the sanctifying power of his Holy Spirit, I have everything that I need to walk in the holiness of God. He's given it all to me. Can you say amen? I'll give you one last example of what I'm trying to say here. Peter, James, and John were Jesus' three closest disciples, right? Oftentimes, he would leave the others and just take Peter, James, and John. If you look at the story of the Mount Transfiguration, where he took Peter, James, and John, and he took them up on top of the mountain with them to see this amazing holy experience, Peter, James, and John. And you ever notice that every time it lists them in the Bible, it lists them as Peter, James, and it never says John, James, and Peter. It always says Peter. God doesn't do things by accident. I'm not looking for things where things aren't. I want you to understand God is very intentional in everything that he does. The word Peter stands for rock or stone, right? James is to transplant, to supplant, to in place of. And John means grace. The stone, the law, was replaced by grace. It's a better covenant. It's a better covenant. It's not a weaker covenant. It's not even an easier covenant. Listen, it would be much easier to just come once a week and do some ritualistic things and be fine. That's easy. That's why so many Christians fall into works, because it's easy to just punch your clock A, B, C, and D, and then go on. Now we can focus on life because we did. God is saying, no. In the covenant of grace, I don't want you to do A, B, and C and go on with life. I want to be your life. And in you, I will accomplish A and B and C. I will wash you away. your sins will be cleansed and be no more ever found. I'll cast them as far as the east is from the west. I'll throw them into the sea of forgetfulness. I will never remember them no more because I will do this washing on you. He said, I will die as your sacrifice. So you don't ever have to repeat that sacrifice. You don't have to kill another calf. You don't have to kill another goat. You don't have to kill another pigeon because the blood of Jesus was sufficient for it all. Somebody say amen. He is doing his part of sanctification. He shed his blood for the washing of sins. He died for your healing. The chastisement of our peace, the Bible says, was upon him. He was bruised for our iniquity, Isaiah says. He took care of all of the spiritual part of it. Now all he's asking you to do is come and go along. Walk this way. Turn away from those things. Those are just traps. They ensnare you. They look like joy and they look like fun, but they're just traps that bring unfulfillment, dissatisfaction, hurt, pain, and suffering. But if you'll turn from that and look to me, I will bring life more abundant. Why is it life more abundant? Well, I think one of the reasons why it's life more abundant, because it's not just life and you're trying to get a little bit of God to make it all a little bit better. I think it's life more abundant because if you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things you've been fighting all your life to get, they'll just be added to you. I'll take care of that too, he says. Just give yourself to me with all of your heart and I'll take care of everything else. And we should rejoice at that, because what that means is the fullness of all that's offered can be yours. Listen to me, please. Too many times we as Christians, we as people, we look around and we see other people and we think they're more blessed than us, or we think they have more than us, or we think they're doing better than us. And we begin to wish for this and wish for that. And stop wishing. Stop wishing. Start believing. You know the difference between wishing and believing? Is wishing is a vain hope that something might someday happen. Faith says God's already done it. I'm just waiting to see it. Come on, somebody. Oh, they're so blessed. Thank God I'm blessed too. He's not a respecter of person. What he's done for others, he can do for me. Oh, they seem so happy. Praise God, the same God of joy and peace and glory lives in me, and he's bringing me into that place of happiness and joy and overflowing. Oh, they seem like they got it so easy. I got it easy too. He fights all my battles for me. He holds my peace. He pours over me with joy and glory and hope and love and life. Quit looking at them and look to him and begin to tell all of those voices in your head what God has already promised to do for you. Call it done and rejoice in it. Can you say amen? Because I've been sanctified by God, called apart for a purpose, for a service, for a fellowship and a relationship with God. And because he's called me apart, he's given me everything I need to have all that he has for me. Can you say amen? Somebody should be shouting for the Lord. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise or worship him for a minute. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to end with this. When the prodigal son went off on his own and he lost everything, when he come back, even though he failed, even though he failed miserably, even though he was rebellious and had thrown everything away and was completely, I don't know about you, but my mistakes that bother me the worst are the ones that were really stupid. Is that just me? The ones I fight with the worst are the ones that were so dumb I should have known better. Right? And when he comes back with this thing in his heart, well, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. But I could just serve you, because serving in your house is better than living anywhere else. I'd just serve you. The father wouldn't have none of that. I think some of us come to church sometimes and we're full of condemnation and shame and failure that if I could just serve, God says, no. You can't. Oh, you'll serve, but you won't just serve. when the father saw this son from afar off, the Bible says he ran to him and embraced him, fell on his neck in a loving embrace. And he threw a party because his son had come home. And when he says, I'm not worthy to be your son, the father doesn't even answer him. He looks at the servants and he says, bring a ring for his finger. That's status. Bring shoes for his feet. That only slaves went barefoot. Right? That's deliverance. That's freedom. He said, put a robe. Do you know the Bible says we are robed in his righteousness? Listen, you don't know how much I failed. You don't know what my life was like. You don't know how much this robe means to me. But he does. I stand not in the righteousness of who I am, but I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who did it all right. Hallelujah. But I don't want to stop there, because then there's the other son, the religious son, the faithful son, the one who never went and made mistakes, the one who never went out into sin, the one who worked all the time and was always there. And now his heart is pricked because his brother is getting something he felt like he never had. And I think sometimes in church, in Christian world, we're kind of that way. We see people mess up, and then we see God bless them. And here we've just been faithfully struggling along. And I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but God sees you there every day. God sees your work every day. He sees your faithfulness. He sees your struggle. He sees you standing and believing what you still haven't seen, but you just keep believing. So I want to give you the same word the father gave to that son when he was upset and didn't want to come in the party because things weren't going the way he thought they should. Listen what he said. The father said, all that I have is thine. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but if you feel like God has been withholding something from you, the words of your father this morning are, all that I have is yours. Now let's receive it. Would you stand to your feet with me? Raise your hands to heaven and repeat after me. Say, Father, all that you have, you said is mine. Now I come in faith, believing, not by my own salvation or my own works, but by the blood of Jesus and the promise of your word, I receive all that I need from you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Fusion. You can find more messages at fusionbc.com.